I can't really help myself. After 40 years of doing it and thinking about it and nightmaring about it, it pretty much happens to me all the time. When I see a group of people, my first thought is, what am I going to say to them? When we're on vacation and I walk into another church building and I see all the people sitting there, I think, ooh, what would I say? Like if the preacher gets really sick and has to go to the hospital and they find out I'm a preacher and they ask me to fill in for them, what would I do? What would I say? My dad used to carry 2 sermons with him on vacation wherever he went, just in case. But it's not just in other church buildings. When I go to high school graduations and I listen to all those people speaking, I think, I wonder what I would say if I was up there right now. When I go to a funeral and there's a room full of people, I think, what would I say if I was asked to say something today? When I go to a Red Wings game and all those people are just sitting there in between innings. When I go to a Bills game, at some point, I always look around and think, so if I was handed a microphone and given the chance, what would I say to these people? Thursday night, Paparone Road, Victor Municipal Park, couple hundred people enjoying a concert. And when the band played the stirring rendition of the national anthem, I watched as old men in front of me struggled to stand up and shakily salute the flag. When the band played the Blues Brothers tunes, there were young parents in the crowd who were dancing with their kids. It was all good. It was a wonderful concert. But I'm thinking the whole time. So when the band gets up to leave the stage and the chorus is coming up, I wonder what I could say to these people. What could be said to such a diverse group of people sitting out in that field that would make a difference to them all? And I know that the answer is Jesus. That's who they all need to know to do life well. But you can't just say Jesus because we all come from so many different starting points. So what would be important enough to say that would justify them listening? How could you offer anything that everybody would listen to and be interested in and might cause them to look further into the guy who could change everything in their lives? Maybe this. The first psalm. Psalm is a Hebrew word that means song. It really means to pluck, but eventually it turned into song. So maybe everybody likes music. Maybe this would be the thing to say to a group like that. The first song of all the songs that God collected for us to sing. I mean, first songs on albums are always important, right? Wouldn't it be nice? Rolling in the deep, like a rolling stone. Want to be starting something, more than a feeling. First songs always matter. The hymn books I sang out of all my life started with, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," or "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," or "When morning gilds the skies, the my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised." Opening songs in an anthology matter. You got to lead with something really good. And this is the song that God chose as the first of the 150 that he gave to us. And the first line of the first song tells us how to avoid a world of hurt. Psalm 1, verse 1 reads, "Blessed is the man, lucky is the man, happy is the lady, excellent choice by the person who does not take life advice from idiots." That's a Walker paraphrase. All right, fine, I'll read it like it's up there. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers." You know the one kind of healing that Jesus did that's recorded more than any other? There are more healings of giving sight to the blind than anything else, and for a reason, I think. Blindness in the physical world is like blindness in the spiritual world. Both are terrible. Both are crippling. Both are so unlike God intended us to live, to enjoy seeing things clearly all around us. But when we disconnect from God, we start making ridiculously wrong choices. Sin cuts the optic nerve of a person's soul. And suddenly people can't see straight. And they make crazy decisions about how they're doing life. Do you remember the guy who walked into the bar one night and ordered 3 shots of whiskey? And the bartender poured him 3 shots, and the guy drank all 3, and then he left. Next night, same thing. Next night, same thing. Next night, the guy came in and ordered 3 shots of whiskey, and the bartender said, you know, if you're going to do that, I could just pour them into a big glass if you want. And the guy said, no. I have 2 brothers who live far away, and I do this every night, and it feels kind of like I'm drinking with them, like I'm a little closer to them. And the bartender nodded, and he poured the guy 3 drinks, which the guy downed, and he left. That went on exactly the same for quite a while until one night the guy came in, the bartender pulled out 3 glasses, and the guy goes, oh, no, not tonight. Tonight, you just need to pour 2 shots of whiskey. And the bartender said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. Did something happen to one of your brothers? And the guy said, oh, no, they're both fine. I just decided I'm giving up drinking. Sin makes us stupid. Sin makes us do ridiculously dumb things. Sin blinds us. Do you remember the prodigal son found himself sitting in a pigsty, thinking that the pigs were actually doing better in life than he was? The Bible says that's when he came to his senses, when he saw the light, when he realized how wrong he had been. Almost always when someone's dealing with addiction, with sin, they have that moment of realization. The first thing they say when they finally get what's going on is, I can't believe how dumb I was. But they aren't dumb. They're just blind. We all are blind. In some way, our sin blinds us. We don't see straight. We can't judge accurately. We can't see it right, which is why Jesus healed a bunch of people of physical blindness to signal what he could do for our sight in the spiritual world, to show that he could help us see. So there are 2 groups of people in the world, people who are still blinded by their sin and people who have now seen the light. And the first line that God wants us to sing from the first song that he gave us ever goes like this: you're way better off in life if you're not taking your cues from blind people. Do you remember the proverb that says that? In Proverbs 13, it says, walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Or Jesus' application of that same verse, talking about the religious leaders of his day, Jesus said, leave them. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into a pit. Or do you remember the joke that says the 3 guys walked into a bar, which was kind of dumb because they should have seen the first guy? They walked into a bar, which was kind of dumb because they should have seen the first. So the first line of the first song that God put first tells us how to live well. And the first thing he says is to be real careful not to pick the wrong influencers in your life. So, are you? Are you guarding your heart from being swayed by people who are still spiritually blind? Are you real discerning about who you let give you advice on how life should be done right? Do you watch every show you watch critically, thinking, what's being promoted in this show? What are they trying to get me to buy? What's the underlying truth that they're pushing here? Like at the end of all 9 seasons of this show, what will I think is okay that I don't think is okay right now? Seinfeld? Bunch of genius comedians? Trying to teach life is basically about nothing. Modern Family? Laugh out loud funny? And clearly intended to normalize homosexual marriage. Million Little Things, heartwarming, gut-wrenching. Everybody sleeps with everybody, and yet somehow in the end it turns out beautiful. Joe Pickett, doing what's right is hard, but it always works out. No need to pray. You got this. But do you ask, if I go down this road with them, will I be okay with where I end up? At the end of the 20 books that this author is writing and that I'm just consuming, what might I be more likely to do that I wouldn't do right now? After I listen to all the albums this group puts out, how might I see life differently from how I see it now? Because that's what walking and standing and sitting and watching will do. It will leave you more like the people you're walking and standing and sitting and watching. The first line of God's first song says, the truth about life is we become like those we're listening to. And that the start of living well is being really careful not to get sucked in by people who think wrong. The song then goes on to say that instead of doing that, we should do this. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Happy is the man. Blessed, lucky is the lady. Blessed is the person who delights in reading and knowing and applying and keeping the law of the Lord. And you might not think that's true, but what you think about truth isn't really as important as if it's true. Have you ever been driving your car at night? There's a car coming the other way on the road with their bright lights on. Isn't that annoying? So you flash your brights at them so they'll dim theirs. Do you ever do this? And then they flash their bright lights at you, which are 100 times brighter than what you were just looking at. and you drive by them, totally can't see anything, and you're thinking, halogens are so elite, they should be illegal. You can think that delighting yourself in the law of the Lord can't possibly be best, but that doesn't mean it's not best. Dallas Willard says there are four big questions in life. The four big questions go like this: what's real? Who is blessed? Who is good? And how do I get to be good? And what's real is a starting point that matters. What's real? If you say God is not real, then you are free to roam about the universe and do whatever you want. But eventually you're going to figure out that doing what you want doesn't get you to where you want to be. But if you start out with God is absolutely for real, that means he knows how life should go because he made it. He made us. He knows what will work and he knows what will fail every time. He knows, and we should listen to him. Have you read the emails that Rob McCallum, the deep sea exploration specialist, sent to the OceanGate CEO, warning him that what happened to the Titan could happen if he didn't test it better? But CEO Stockton Rush brushed the warnings aside as baseless, not real, wrong. And along with the four others aboard, he paid the price for not dealing with reality. So if God's for real, then delighting yourself in his law makes all the sense in the world. And what does it mean to delight yourself in God's law? Does that mean we keep the Ten Commandments, we read the Bible every day, we hang scripture plaques all around our house, we listen to Caleb while we're driving in our car? Sure, fine, good, nice, I'll vote for all those. I like the music on 88.9 better, but okay, Caleb is a choice, you can do that. But delighting in something or delighting in someone is way more than just a checklist of things you have to do. For instance, if you delight in quilting, you don't think, well, I better find some pattern, I better go buy some fabric, I gotta sit here cutting stuff out now I'm gonna sit here with my sewing machine, oh boy, now I have to tie all these loose threads. Oh, when I'm done, I'm gonna have to find a place to hang it. That is not delighting in quilting. That's tolerating the fact that your mother has turned her entire house into a quilt shop where Joanne Fabrics goes to resupply their stock. If you delight in cooking, you don't think, oh, better think of something for dinner tonight. Oh, gotta go to the store and buy ingredients. Gonna have to slice and dice and chop and cube and julienne and zest and season, and then I'm gonna have to sear and saute and broil and rest it, and then I'm gonna have to figure out presentation and what wine goes best with. Then I'm gonna say, Mom, I'm gonna have to do this tomorrow. That's not delighting in cooking. That's being a mom. If you delight in the New York Mets, nobody does. No. Delighting is when you can't wait, when you're thinking about it with anticipation, when you thoroughly enjoy the experience so much so that before you're even done with this, when you're planning your next trip. Delighting is when it's not something you do, it's something you're part of, something you're proud of, something you want to share, something you can have others delight with you. Dallas Willard's first question is, what is real? His second question is, who's blessed? Who's fortunate? Who's lucky? Who's doing well? Who's blessed? And this song says, the person who delights in God's law, that person is blessed. That person, that's the person who's living in the world that God made, in the way that God made us to live in this world. That's the person who's blessed, the person who is alive in the kingdom of God. That's the blessed person. I have a footnote here. I know a couple weeks ago I said we weren't going to mention birthdays ever again from this pulpit, ever. But if I may, June 25th, that's today, right, is my father's birthday. It's also my grandfather's birthday. It's also the day that my grandfather and grandmother got married. It's also the day that my mom and dad got married. We always thought, that's brilliant, Dad. What a way to never forget your anniversary. It's on your birthday. Good job. But the four of them, my grandmother and grandfather, my father and mother, delighted themselves in the law of the Lord. They thought about it, they talked about it, they acted on it all of their lives. And you know who's blessed because of that? Me, my siblings, my children, Anyone the Walker family has helped along the way, lots of people have been blessed because of that, including them, mostly them. Because when you're alive in the kingdom of God and you die, you're still alive in the kingdom of God. So today, June 25th, is still a big day for our family, even though three of them have already had their funerals. End of footnote. So are you? Are you alive in God's kingdom? Are you living in it? Is it like home? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you meditate on it day and night? If you do, it's blissful. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Let's play a game. If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you want to be? How about a healthy one, a growing one, a fecund one, a fruitful one? If I was going to be a tree, I would want to be a tree that's well-watered and fruitful. Like, what did the acorn say when it realized it had grown into an oak? Geometry. Geometry, geometry. Never mind. A person who delights in the law of the Lord, who thinks about it, who works on it, who tries it, who practices what God says, that person bears fruit. Good comes out of that person's life. That person makes the world better, like a really good tree makes the world better. I went to my Uncle Alan's funeral last week. After my dad decided to follow Jesus in high school, he tried to get his whole family to join him. Most of them were not interested, but Uncle Alan decided he would follow Jesus too. And at his funeral last week, a lot of people from the church that he was part of stood up to say great things about Uncle Alan, about how he was always there when the church got together, how he always sat in the back row, how he sang happily on every song, how he greeted everyone in the building with a hug or with a hearty handshake. And the fact that he worked in a steel mill and had an accident where he lost 2.5 fingers on his right hand did not stop him from shaking your hand very firmly. Some people talked about how he was good with their kids, how he helped you when you needed help, always, he was always there, how encouraging and positive he lived life even after the wife that he loved died 25 years before. Still a loving and gentle man. How he loved to be part of groups that study the Bible, how he talked with people about Jesus. And after everyone in the church building had a chance to say their piece, there was a young man standing in the back holding a tiny baby, standing next to his wife who was struggling to hold on to toddlers. And he was the last person there, and he said, okay, so I'm not family, and I'm not part of this church like most of you all seem to be, so maybe I don't know Alan like you all do, but he was our next-door neighbor. He lived next to us, and he was always so kind to us, and whenever we were outside, he would come over and talk and be nice and put up with our noise, and we make lots of noise. Said, We're just trying to figure out, he said, I got to tell you, we're just trying to figure out how to do life. We still haven't figured this out. We have no idea. But Alan would always listen to us. He would give me good advice, like a big brother. No, kind of like the father I never had. He was so smart and nice to us. The guy said, he was great. And then he paused and he looked at the floor for a minute and then he said, he was the greatest man I've ever known. And then he looked down and he said, that's all. Just wanted to say. Delight in the law of the Lord and be like a fruitful tree. That's all. Growing up, I always thought this was all about promoting Bible study. Law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night, sounded like mastering scripture, sounded like homework to me. I looked at the truth about life as though it was kind of an academic deal where if I memorized the right facts, I could get it right. But this week, as I thought about this song, it seemed obvious to me that the goal is not to be biblically literate, like here's a test of 100 questions, try to get a passing grade on the Bible stuff. More like, here's life. Know what God says about it so that you can live it well. The test is not writing out an essay on memorized material. It's hands-on. Can you actually do it? Does your family, does your church, do your neighbors say, yeah, that person is great? The proof of your goodness is, does your life in God's kingdom lead you to make the world better? And the blessed person, the person doing it right, yields fruit, prospers continuously. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Meaning in the end, there's nothing there of worth. Kansas sang a similar song. They said that mostly in life they felt like they were just dust in the wind. And there's a sense of that in everyone who's disconnected from their Creator. Verses 5 and 6 say, therefore the wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And I sure don't want that to be true for you. So how do you beat it? How do you become a good person? How do you learn to live fruitfully? Here's how. You place your confidence, you give your confidence, you become a student of Jesus in how to live in his kingdom. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God, that's not just a title for scripture. That's just not a title for the Bible. That's Jesus' title too. He is the word of God. And those who meditate on him, who delight in him, who let him train them in life day and night, they bear fruit in season and their leaf never withers like a tree by a river. So are you? Are you letting Jesus teach you the right way to live your life? And I'm not saying don't read scripture. That is a huge piece of learning how Jesus wants us to live. But I'm just saying, it's not just reading. It's doing it. It's trying it. It's practicing it. It's talking with him about it as you try. It's thinking about what Jesus says and how that fits in with your life and then acting it out all the time. Day and night, everything you touch, everything you do, filtered through him. That's how you become a good person, a blessed person, a fruitful person in life. You become his student. And if you've never decided to do that, please do that today. I'm asking. Today. Do you remember the story of Milton Cunningham's flight to Dallas? Milton was a missionary, and he was flying from Atlanta to Dallas, and he took his seat on the plane next to a little girl with Down syndrome. And she watched him as he sat down and settled in, and she watched him buckling his lap strap, and when he was in his seat, she nudged him, and she said, "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" And he smiled at the personal nature of the question, and he said, "Well, yes, I did." And she said, "Good, you're supposed to brush your teeth." But she kept looking at him. And she said, "Mister, do you smoke?" And Milton said, "No, I don't smoke." She said, "Good, because smoking can kill you." Then she looked at him for a while, and he looked at her, and then she said, "Mister, do you love Jesus?" And as a missionary, he said, that was easy. He said, "Yes, I do love Jesus." And she said, "Good, you ought to love Jesus." And he smiled and she smiled and they both sat back in their chairs. A couple minutes later, another man came in, put his luggage in the overhead, sat down across the aisle from them. And this little girl with Down syndrome watched him that whole time while he was sitting down. And when he was finally in his seat, she nudged Milton and said, "Ask him." And Milton said, "Ask him what?" And she said, "Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." And Milton said, "You don't ask people questions like that." She said, "Ask him." And she just kept looking at him. So finally, Milton turned to the man, said, "Excuse me, sir. My friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning." And the guy looked very confused. But then he looked around Milton and saw the girl, and he smiled. He said, "Ah, yes, I did brush my teeth this morning." And the little girl poked her head around Milton and said, "Good, because you're supposed to brush your teeth." Then to Milton, she said, "Ask him." And he knew where this was going, but he said, "Ask him what?" And she said, "Ask him if he smokes." So he turned, he said, "Excuse me, mister, one more question. Do you smoke?" And the guy smiled and said, "No, I do not." And again, she peeked out around the missionary. She said, "Good, because smoking can kill you." Then she looked at Milton, and he looked at her, and she said, "Ask him." He said, "Ask him what?" She said, ask him if he loves Jesus. Milton said, you do not ask people questions like that. It's too personal. She said, ask him, ask him, ask him. So finally he turned and he said, sir, my friend wants to know if you love Jesus. And at that, the man's smile disappeared and his countenance fell. And he looked down at his hands and he said, well, you know, I've been going through some pretty rough times right now, and maybe I need to talk to somebody about that one. And Milton got to talk to that man about a guy who can teach anybody how to do life better. And before the plane landed, that man decided he would let Jesus train him again. So I have no little girl sitting behind me giving me reason to ask you this question, but I'm still going to ask, because it is the question that makes all the difference in life and after this life as well. I am asking you, do you trust Jesus enough that you would let him teach you how? Would you dare to admit today, for real, that going the way you're going isn't doing it? Would you be willing to invite him to take the wheel? And right, I can't believe I'm quoting country music songs either. But I so hope that you would choose to do this, I'm willing to try anything. Ian was right last week when he said, the most important thing about you is what you think of Jesus. And if you're at a point in life where you think Jesus probably is what he claims to be, if your eyes have been opened that much, if you can see that much about him, then your next step is to invite him to do that for you in your life, which in the book of Acts, people did when they were baptized into him. And we have water today, and we have towels today, and it's a warm day, and we could baptize you here before you leave. And you would go home damp, but you would go home alive in the kingdom of God, having begun your journey of learning how to do life like Jesus says to. Or we could come back this afternoon when you have a change of clothes, so you won't have to go home damp. We could do that. But you would finish today alive in God's kingdom. So this is not nothing. At the band concert on Thursday night, there was an older lady sitting in front of me on the bench. She had a sweater tied around her neck, and at one point in the evening, she tried to put it on. But it was one of those, it's kind of stuck to itself, and she was kind of old, and she couldn't get her one arm into the sleeve, and she was struggling. And all of us sitting back there watching felt very awkward watching her do that. So I went up and offered to help. And she said, oh, would you? Thanks. Yes, please. And I helped her put on her sweater. She said, it's awfully hard to put on your sweater sometimes when you're 95. We can help you today put on Christ if you want. And you can wait till you're 95 if you want, but you would be missing a lot of good life where Jesus could bless you and bless others through you, starting today, if you would just ask him. I hope you will. I would be happy to talk with you about it. Let us know. Let's pray.